I do love preaching at this church, and it was wild to see those teenagers, you know. Ben's Ford, they were babies, and the Lord's worked in some of them, and hopefully works in all of them through the course of their life. And I remember last Bible school when we did Bible drill, and I heard somebody's voice other than Taylor's. And that was the first time in 6 years that Taylor had not run the show. And that's how legends are made. You have to lose to become a legend at some point. And so to see Taylor finishing up, you know, as far as being a teenager here, a lot of memories, a lot of good memories. And I love the people here. I love this church. This week, you've been walking through the armor of God. And we've talked about the different pieces of armor. Obviously, I've spoken to Brother Jimmy a couple of times this week. But what I'd like to do is kind of cap off this study with the end of the section in Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I was thinking today, when I was redoing some things in my house about 5 years ago, and Darren Branch, he is a mason, he came to the house and he was laying a backsplash for me in my kitchen, and he put the tiles up, and I'm not very hands-on, you know, inclined in a lot of areas. And I remember walking in one day and looking at the tile, and Brother Aaron's like, "Don't it look good?" And in my mind, I'm like, "Something's not there. You know, there's just something that I see the tile. There's something missing." And what it was the grout. The grout wasn't there. And we know that as you walk and you look at tile being laid, backsplashes, the tile goes up and it's one thing. But if you don't put the grout around it, and you begin to try to walk on those things, you begin to put your hands on those things, what's going to happen? It's going to crack, right? The grout is what bonds everything together. And that's kind of what we want to talk about tonight, is the thing that bonds the armor of God together, and I believe that's prayer. And I don't care what your age is, if the Lord has performed the work in you, if he's adopted you into his family, he's called on you to be a person of prayer. And he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to be in his word and allow you to allow him to speak to you. And then he wants for you to acknowledge his authority in those things that we find in his word. And he wants us to pray. And so let's read, and then we will talk about a few things this evening. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to be here and to be able to proclaim that word. Father, thank you for what I know has already taken place here this week, Lord, that your word has been implanted into the hearts of the children, into the hearts of the teenagers, the hearts of the adults here this week. And Father, I do know that you're faithful to your word. And God, I know that you're going to honor it, and I know that you're going to bring growth from it. And so, Father, just help this to be an add-on to that tonight. Lord, help us to be able to piece some of these things together, Lord, so that we can go out and be successful Christians. Lord, that we may bring honor and glory to you and your name and your will. And in Christ, we ask this. Amen. Martin Luther said this: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." To be a Christian and not pray it is not any more possible than to raise your hand and claim you're alive and say, I'm alive without breathing. And so in that statement and in the Scripture, we find that prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. Prayer is a very important section in this area of Scripture. Because it talks about the helmet. It talks about the breastplate. It talks about the shoes. Okay? It talks about all of these things that go into the armor of God. And then at the end of it, it says, praying always. And so what we want to do tonight is ask ourselves the question, what does biblical prayer look like? What does biblical prayer look like? And I think we find it here in these verses. The first thing that I would say biblical prayer looks like, we find it in the first section of this Scripture, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Biblical prayer looks like praying in the Spirit. Now, we're saved. Spirit of God lives within us. How do we pray biblical prayers? Well, that word biblical gives us our first inclination on how to pray biblical prayers. Pray the Bible. Pray Bible prayers. Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, I know I grew up Baptist. I grew up a hardcore conservative Baptist, and I know that we're not supposed to pray those specific prayers. I know that we've been told that you don't just repeat these vain repetitions, but what I want to tell you is that if Jesus felt that prayer worthy of being prayed, then who am I to say I shouldn't pray that prayer? You know, who am I to say that I should not repeat that prayer? Because here's what we must understand about prayer. Prayer comes from your heart. I mean, we're talking about biblical prayer, right? We're not just talking about, dear God, I just flipped my truck. Don't let it be to the point where my dad's going to kill me. You know, we're not talking about that prayer. We're not talking about the prayer, got the speeding ticket, Maybe he won't write it. I know I'm about to get it. I know what's about to happen. Maybe he won't do it. You know, oh no, my wallet got stole. Dear Lord, don't let those criminals do anything bad. You know, those aren't the prayers we're talking about here. We're talking about the prayers that add the grout to the tiles of the armor of God. We're talking about the prayers that give stabilization to those pieces of armor. We're talking about the prayers that we pray that say, God, I know that you've given me this helmet of salvation. Father, protect my mind. Protect my thoughts. Guard my eyes. Father, guard my feet. Guard my mouth. Because Lord, there are so many things that I can see. There are so many things that I can think. There are so many things that I can say. And so, what better way to battle the devil, to battle temptation, than when we pray, to pray Bible prayers. To pray, God, I want to exalt you and I want to hallow your name. God, not only is your name already praised, not only is your name already magnified, already lifted up, but Father, help my life to praise you. Help my life to magnify you. Okay? We need to pray Bible prayers. Then I think when we read this Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, that we ought to pray prioritized prayers. So many times, as we pray, as we grow as Christians, it seems like there's not much growth in our prayer life because a lot of times we pray selfish prayers. Now, let me say this. I am not the pastor that's going to tell you when if you go to God with murmurings and complainings, you need to stop doing that. Because I believe God welcomes His children. I believe God welcomes their prayers. I believe God welcomes their groanings. I mean, let's think about Martha when Lazarus died. She was complaining about Jesus not being there. She went to Christ and said, "Hey, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And in that moment, Jesus did not respond harshly to her. Why? Because there was genuine hurt in the life of one of His people. But I do believe as we grow, as we mature, that our prayers should have different priorities. The prayer of Christ: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does Jesus do first in His prayer? He honors the Father. All right, He magnifies Christ. I was looking at Brother Nick's book day before yesterday when I was thinking about some of this. Magnifying Him, or what was the name of it? Magnifying the Lord. I was looking at it, and I've been reading this book, John Piper, "Don't Waste Your Life." I've been faced with some decisions lately, and been praying through some things, and so I've been just looking at some different books and some different thoughts, and this is what I've found. If I'm going to gain any education that's going to carry me through my Christian walk, it has to start with uplifting God. It has to start with magnifying who He is. Right? He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then He says this. He says, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Father, You have a will. And You have a will that is accomplished. You know, we're not going back and rewriting Revelation, right? So in the pattern and planning and will of God, all of this is accomplished. And so Jesus says, "Father, let Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven." All right? Then what does He say? After He acknowledges the holiness and the magnitude of God, and then He acknowledges the will of God, then what does He transition to? "Give us this day our daily bread." Father, You're the giver of all things. I have nothing outside of You. Young people in here today, this is what you're going to learn in your life, that everything that you have, everything that you think you have control over, all the power that you may feel like that you grasp in your life, it can all be removed in a matter of seconds. It can all be taken away in one phone call. The stroke that you think you have in this world can all go away very quickly. What you have, what you will have, is dictated by the hand of holy God. And so that's why Jesus acknowledges, "Give us this day our daily bread." Because if you don't, if you decide I don't need bread, if you decide that bread's not in the cards for me today, then I won't get bread. Well, how are you going to do that, God? I can drive down the road to McDonald's and I can pick up some bread. I can get a McDouble, but that car can cross that center line. And if Christ does not want you to receive your daily bread, you don't have to receive your daily bread. And in no way am I trying to scare you into prayer, into serving God. But what I want you to know is there is an all-consuming, all-controlling, all-knowing God that allows everything. There's not one thing that occurs in life that does not pass through the throne room of God. And so that's why Jesus thought it very important to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." When I consider my life, when I consider who I am, when my mom and dad always told me as a child, teenager, that I was very conniving, all right, that I would try to talk my way out of anything. I would try to smooth talk or sad talk or whatever it may have been, whatever I needed at that time, I could talk. The Lord gave me that ability. I used it for a lot of negatives early on, and thank God he's turned it around and used it for some good here in the last several years. But in that, I have hurt people. In that, I have, you know, you hear that phrase, you can't put it back in once it comes out. Can't stick the toothpaste back in the tube. Well, I've hurt people with my mouth. Maybe even people in here, you know. Maybe in my time at Ben's Ford. I mean, because I had a mouth, and I have a mouth, and God knows that I realize it. But when I consider what Christ did in forgiving me of everything that I've done, of, man, the things that y'all don't know, those thoughts, those desires, those sinful things in my mind that nobody would ever know about. And he's forgiven me. He dove from the canopy of heaven into my mess, into my sin, into my vile, wretched state, into my darkness. And he swam around in that darkness and grabbed my dead, lifeless body and forgave me. Unbelievable. And if Christ has done that for me, then how can I not do that for others? If he lives within me. What are we talking about? We're talking about prayer, all right? We're talking about prioritizing our prayers. We're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about the will of God. We're talking about the goodness of God. We're talking about the forgiveness of God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're talking about the correction of God, the discipline of God. We need to pray prayers in priority. Let's move on. I do have several other points, but I can work through them fairly quickly. Praying with fervent, humble desires. What does biblical prayer look like? It looks like praying in the Spirit. It also looks like praying with fervent, humble desires, which is the meaning of supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. All right, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That means fervent, earnest, humble desires. Two people we want to talk about in the Bible. And here is where I want to make the connection. Maybe if there's a lost person in the room tonight, I want to make that connection. I know that we're talking about prayers of saved people, but I also understand that there may be some people in here who do not know the Lord. And so if you're in here, openly lost, not asking you to raise your hand, but I really want you to listen up here, okay? Come at supplication, fervent, humble desire. The first is the dog woman with the demon-possessed daughter. Right? The dog woman with the demon-possessed daughter. Brichette, what are you talking about, dog woman? You know, not a real half woman, half dog. All right? Jesus was at a feast one day. All right? This woman shows up at the feast whose daughter had been possessed by demons. She begins to talk to Jesus and say this, hey, my daughter is demon possessed. I need you to help me. Jesus responds like this, not in sin, but to teach a point. What have I to do with thee? You're a Gentile. You are a dog. What have I've come for the house of Israel. So what do I have to do with you? And the woman steps back and responds again, you're right. I'm a dog. I don't deserve mercy. You didn't come for me. But on the outside chance that you're going to answer this, I'm not going away. Even the dogs receive crumbs that fall from the master's table. This is what I want you to know tonight. It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter where you are. It don't matter what you think about yourself, and it don't matter what other people think about you. If the Holy Spirit places in you a desire to get to Christ, Christ is there and beckons you to come. He wants you to come. He does not care about your past. He died for the sins of your past. He died for the sins that you are committing now, and He died for the sins that you're going to commit after you come to Him. He wants you. He not only loves you, but He likes you. He not only wants to give you an eternal home in heaven, but He wants to fellowship with you now. And He wants you to be fervent and humble about getting to Him. The second one is the publican and the Pharisee. There were two men praying in the temple. One was a very religious man, could quote you scripture, gave his money, was just a good old boy. All right? But he was lost. There was another lost man. He was a publican. He was the hated of the hated in Israel. All right? No one wanted him there. No one liked him. These two men approach the altar, begin to pray. Pharisee or publican prays, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," beating his chest in humility. "I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a thief. I know that I'm a liar. I know that I've betrayed my country. I know that I'm all of these bad things. But on the outside chance that you're really who you say you are, I'm coming." And by the time he got there, there was no longer on the outside chance. It was, "I know who you are. I know there's forgiveness. I know that you are the one who has to relieve the sin debt. Be merciful to me." The Pharisee prays, "Whew, glad I'm not that guy. Glad I'm not a liar. Glad I'm not a thief. Glad I don't betray my country. I'm glad, Lord, that I have something within myself to offer you to make me righteous." Now, who walked away from that altar righteous? The one with fervent humility. And again, we can talk about all the saved people in the world you want to talk about. When they approach Christ with fervent humility. I used Martha a while ago. Let's talk about Mary. What did Mary do? She said the same thing that Martha said. "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." But what did she do? She approached him with fervent humility. Now, I don't know. I'm not predicting what would have happened. I don't know what would have happened had it just been Martha. I don't know. But I know that Jesus knew that Mary was on her way. And I know that Jesus went to the town, He already said it, so that He would be glorified. He is the resurrection and the life. He is all of those things. But at the end of that day, Martha approaches in anger, in hurt. Jesus didn't get on her, didn't correct her. Mary approaches with fervent humility. Who do you think walked away from that with more excitement about what Christ had done in their heart? Martha, you know, I don't know, we don't read it, but I'm sure Martha had to go back and was like, "Jesus, my bad. Sorry. I knew. I've seen it, I knew." But you know what Mary was able to do? Just a story later, Mary's sitting at His feet, washing His feet. Just washing His feet. Getting Him ready for death. Mary understood something about the gospel. She knew He was dying. I believe she believed He was going to resurrect. And I believe there was verification in what she did for Lazarus, what He did for Lazarus. And Mary approached Him fervently and humbly. Praying in the Spirit, praying with fervent, humble desire. Next thing, praying with perseverance for all saints or for saved people. So we are to pray for other saved people. We pray in worship, sacrificing our own authority for His. We pray in worship, sacrificing our authority for His. Why? Because we acknowledge that His answer is better than our answer. We pray in worship. So prayer is worship. We're worshiping God. We're magnifying God when we pray. We pray in worship, and we are sacrificing our own authority. Lord, you're in control. Lord, you're better than I am. Lord, I give it all to you. Lord, here's my life. Lord, here's my prayer. Here's my need. Lord, whatever you want to do. And we do that because His answer is better than our answer. We pray for our church in that manner. We pray for those hurting in that manner. We pray for family in that manner. If you are not praying as an avenue of worship, acknowledging that His authority is greater than your authority and that His answer is greater than your answer, then you're not praying biblically. And so we pray with perseverance, with continuous vigor, all right, with consistency. We pray with perseverance for fellow saved people. We pray for our church. Why? Because they're our family. All right. We not only pray, but that prayer leads to action. All right? That we activate spiritual things in our own life. We allow God to activate those things so that we can do good to all men, but especially those in the household of faith. Why? Because God loves the saved person differently than He loves His total creation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He loved His creation. All right? No doubt about it. Genesis 1. God saw His creation that it was good. All right? But when Christ redeems you, adopts you into His family, there is a special love placed on you by Holy God. And when that Holy God moves into the heart of other saved people, that special love is given to those saved people. All right? So, we pray with perseverance for other saved people. All right, then lastly, verse 19 and 20, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly, make known mystery of the gospel. I'm an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, what does biblical prayer look like? Looks like praying in the Spirit. It looks like praying with fervent, humble desire. It looks like praying with perseverance for saved people. And then this is just in the exposition of the Scripture. Praying for your elders. You know what Paul said? He said, pray in the Spirit. Pray for other people. Pray for the saints. But he designated out himself. He said, and pray for me. I am the beginner, the planter of this church. And I need you to pray for me. Why? Pray for the elders and their proclamation. I promise you, we are no less sinners than you are. We fight temptation no less than you do. Wickedness enters our minds. And when that happens, and we succumb to those things, the proclamation of the gospel is watered down. And so Paul is begging these people to pray for him, that his proclamation would be bold, would be authentic, would have the power that it needs to have as he ministers to those he needs to minister to. But not only pray for their proclamation, but pray for your elders and their practical holiness. Pray for their practical. You know, I'll tell you this story and really I'll wrap it up. I told somebody this the other day. I remember the day that I found out that Brother Lynn was a sinner. And it bothered me. You know, I'm 10, 11, 12, somewhere up in there. I stayed with Caleb all the time, you know, and for the first few years of my time at Ben's Ford, I wasn't with Brother Lynn on a personal level. I saw Brother Lynn on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I mean, he was this, y'all probably not like this, he was this Pope-like figure to me. You know, I'm just telling you, he was Papa, you know, and so, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't get crazy. Some of y'all know. I've seen it. All right. So Brother Lynn was the man. But I remember being with Caleb, and Caleb literally had done nothing wrong this day, nothing. Brother Lynn came in and accused Caleb of something that he had not done. Caleb was not disrespectful, nothing. And Caleb was like, "Dad, I didn't do it." And Brother Lynn beat the mess out of him. I'm talking, it wasn't good. I was scared. I called my mom and I said, "It's time to come home. I'm not staying here no more." I mean, I'd go home and get whippings, but Caleb didn't do nothing, you know? And I was like, "I'm coming home. I don't like this dude. I don't ever want to come over here again." I'm telling you, I was just like, "Oh, what happened? No, not this guy. Anybody in the world can be sinners, but not him." You know? But here's what I saw. As a lost person, I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. But as a lost person, to see Brother Lynn's authenticity through the lenses of knowing he was a sinner did something for me. That had never been done before. Why? Because I realized that he was a man. But he was a man that really trusted God. He was a man who really loved God. And although he battled temptation, although he battled anger, although he battled certain things, the Spirit of God rested in his life and had called him to a position and had called him to shepherd a flock. And let me promise you this, and I believe your pastors and your elders do the same thing. I walked in that church numerous times during the day. My mama cleaned it, and then my mama was the secretary. And I'd walk in that sanctuary, and I'd hear him calling out names where people sat. Now, there's a lot I disagree with Brother Lynn on. Look, I'm not up here making him a pope anymore. We don't agree on everything. But I promise you, I've seen God in that man's life. And I've seen God use him. And I'm not up here glorifying Brother Lynn, but this is what I'm telling you. God has called that man, that man. Am I right in saying there are multiple elders other than you and Bro Jeremy? Are there more? Just two? Okay, I just didn't want to leave anybody out. So God has called Brother Jimmy and Brother Jeremy to this church to shepherd this church. And I want you to think about the things that you face, the temptations that you face, the struggles that you go through, the insecurities that you have. And I want you to understand that there's a good chance that's compounded in their lives. And if they don't have the people of God praying for them, understand they are subject to fall quicker than any of you. All right? And that's what Paul knew. Paul knew that there had to be lighthouses on the hill that stood through the storm, that stood through the struggle. And Paul called, not just in praying for the saints, Paul called for special prayer for him as an elder, as a shepherd, as a pastor. And I know that if you're not praying for your pastors, if you're not praying for your elders, for your shepherds, then you're not praying biblical prayers. So, it looks like praying in the Spirit, praying Bible prayers, praying prioritized prayers, praying with fervent, humble desire. Remember the dog woman. Remember the publican. Praying with perseverance for all the saints. That we pray and worship, sacrificing our own authority for His, because we acknowledge that His answer is better than our answer. We pray for our elders, our shepherds, our pastors. We pray for their proclamation. And we pray for their personal holiness. And you know what? Even in my life, I have a prayer list. I got part of it right here. There are pastors' names in that prayer list. Why? Why? Because I have to have people to look to. You know, I'm a pastor. I stand up every Sunday and proclaim His Word. But I have people that I look to. You know, both of your elders here have been humongous spiritual figures in my life. I've called both of them. I've called to mind things that they've told me. And I love them. But they're your family. And you better pray for them. You better hold them up. I love you. I know that this wasn't a traditional Bible school commencement sermon, but I'd preached through Ephesians a few months ago, and Brother Jimmy called me probably a month and a half ago, reminded me about this, something like that. And this sermon had been in my heart, and so I wanted to cap the subject of the armor of God off with the fact that prayer is what binds the armor of God together. The armor of God is only made perfect through the saturation of prayer. Martin Luther said this, that prayer is to a Christian what breath is to living. We're going to pray, and then, Brother Jim, you come. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you.